Good morning. I'm Larry Zimon. I'm one of the pastors here at this incredible family known as Faith Community Church, and it's so good to see your faces this morning. It's just a delight to be with you, and we're excited as well to walk with you who are online and to see what God does as we consider His Word together. I hope that you will all benefit from our time together. None of us want to be remembered at our worst moments, do we? If you saw me at my worst, you wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. I wouldn't want to have anything to do with me. But we're not a simple event. Our lives are more of a story. We're not a film clip. It's more of a movie. And we've been looking at the life of King David, and what we're finding out is that David is just a man, and we are a lot alike. His life of incredible victories and overcoming obstacles. But today we see part of David's saga that puts his legacy in peril. It can all be lost today. I start with the story. There were two men in a certain city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had very many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing but one little ewe lamb, which he had bought. And he brought it up. And it grew up with him and with his children. It used to eat of his morsel and drink from his cup and lie in his arms. And it was like a daughter to him. There came a traveler to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take one of his flock or herd to prepare it for his guest. But he took the poor man's lamb and prepared it for the man who had come to him. You can find that story in 2 Samuel 12. That's our text for today. If you can turn there in your Bibles or your mobile device, please do so. As you're turning there, I want to talk to you a little bit about this amazing book called the Bible. It's one unified story presented in 66 books. It's divided into two testaments, the Old and the New. And you could summarize each of these testaments with one word. The Old Testament word would be promise. The New Testament word, fulfillment. And our story for today comes out of the Old Testament, and it focuses on a nation with a special relationship with God called Israel. Israel was led by a king. Israel's most famous, beloved king in all of history is David, whom the story focuses on today. God used another role, the prophet, as part of the means to keep his beloved nation on track. On occasion, God would send the prophet in the most unenviable task of confronting the king when their leadership or personal life was out of whack. It may help to think of it this way. The king represents the executive branch and the prophet the judicial branch. And on occasion, the judicial branch has to remind the king that he answers to another king, God himself. Our text for today is such an occasion. The prophet Nathan is dispatched to King David, and he presented the story of the rich man and the poor man that I just shared with you. In verses 1 through 6, we see that David excelled in seeing the evil and the injustice in the story of the other person. Because after hearing this story, we read that David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said, as the Lord lives, the man who does this deserves to die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he's done this thing and because he had no pity. Now, imagine if you were the poor man and you had just been taken advantage of this way and you knew you had a king like that that had your back. Wouldn't that be comforting? Wouldn't that provoke hope? No need to take matters into your own hands. David's righteous anger was not limited to the man's behavior. It included the heart as well. He condemned the rich man not only for what he did, but because he had no pity. David saw the relationship between the heart and our behavior. It's very, very crucial. David could see the injustice of the story. And if we're observant, if we're alive, we can see injustices all around us. It's a big matter these days. So Nathan told David this story, and the king was hooked by it. It had grabbed his heart. David showed he had great insight into the evil of others. Yet when we move along to verses 7 through 9, we see that the king failed to see his own evil. David had blind spots, massive blind spots, as we're about to discover. He's in for a shock because right after he rages against the rich man, Nathan points his prophetic finger at the royal nose, and he says, "You are the man." I imagine David's reaction, like, "What? Me? What are you talking about?" And the prophet unloads. He refers back to what you could read in the previous chapter, 2 Samuel 11, the story of David and Bathsheba. King David takes sexual advantage and impregnates a woman named Bathsheba, who happens to be married to a man named Uriah, who is in David's army. His remedy to take care of this is to send Uriah into an impossible military setup to get killed. And then when it happens, he invites Bathsheba into his house to be responsible for what he had done. As is often the case with the powerful, after they clean up their mess, they just go on to life as usual. But not this time. Not this prophet. Not this king. There's a greater king. And in verse 7, Nathan says to him, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of the previous king Saul, and I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms, and I gave you the house of Israel and the house of Judah, and if that were too little, I would add to you as much more. Why? Why have you done this evil in the Lord's sight? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you took in his wife to be your wife, and you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites." Busted. He is so busted. Oh, how the mighty has fallen. And now we've seen in this series this rise and now the fall of a king. And here is the part of the film that David wants not to get out of the editor's work. He wants this edited out when they have the documentary on him. We'll put that away, okay? David is the rich man, Uriah is the poor man, and Bathsheba is the little lamb who is sacrificed for the pleasure of the king. The capacity of the human heart to never have enough is on full display in David and in the life of the guy who had it all. And he is the rich, pitiless, despicable man. David thought the story was about someone else, and he had it all figured out. And it turns out he's the man. God reminds David that he is a king under authority, and he is way out of line. So here's the thing. David, like us, is a mixture of righteousness and unrighteousness. His reaction to the story, it was born out of something right and good and true and just. He had that insight. He had that sense of justice. And at the same time, he was guilty of it all. It was a story about him. Such is the self-deception of our hearts and the power of sin. What will you see the next time you judge another, and perhaps it comes back on you, and someone challenges you? Perhaps you're a teen here who looked down at the sexual activity of your peers, and now you've gone there too, and you still look down on the others. Perhaps in your workplace, before COVID, you were one who looked at the others in the office and noticed how they were loafing and they didn't give a good day's work for the company. And now you're working from home and you found a way to kind of cruise your way through life. taking advantage of the situation. What will you do when you're the one who's blown it? Like the way I felt as a bus driver in my 20s, when I compromised not only safety in front of the manager of the bus company, but also the state inspector who was there in order to watch our company. I had put on a gorilla mask that day and the kids loved it. I was like really popular that day. That changed. I got the kids home safely. It was all good, but the mask reduced my field of vision, certainly to the point where I didn't see the two men who observed me. And everyone got safely, and I continued on my day as if nothing happened. It was just a great day until I got the phone call. And I got chewed out. Choice words, high volume, and it got my attention. To this day, I have yet to wear a mask again while driving. Like David, I have blind spots. Sometimes they're well-intentioned, sometimes they're just evil. Now, I mentioned to you that David is the most beloved king in the history of all Israel, even up to this day. How can this square with what we read about in this story? Elsewhere in Scripture, David is called a man after God's own heart. No higher praise can be given to a man than that. Yet what do we do with this? How can that be? For all the wonders we've already heard about in this series, and there are many, David was flawed. And in today's unforgiving environment, he'd have been tweeted out of existence in a day. He'd have been gone. But David's response to his own wickedness, once he saw it, it's what set him apart as a leader. He humbled himself. He humbled himself. When confronted with his evil, when exposed as a leader abusing his power, he didn't get together with his advisors and say, okay, guys, how are we going to spin this thing? I mean, we got to change the optics here because my ratings are going to plummet. No. He looked at the prophet and said, I've sinned against the Lord. I have sinned against the Lord. He humbled himself. He did not hold God at arm's length. If you take time to read Psalm 51, you'll see that David simply wasn't saying, my bad, or if I offended anyone, my heartfelt apologies. No, he was in anguish over his sin, and he was throwing himself upon God for mercy. Elsewhere in Scripture, it says that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Grace is the kindness of God poured out upon undeserving people, not because of who we are, but because of who he is. Merciful, patient, and loving toward even the worst who will humble themselves. When it was just a story, David said the rich man who stole the lamb deserved to die. And then he found out he was the man. Nathan told him, not only are you not going to die, but you're forgiven. What mercy. David's king is certainly a different king than he is, because he thought that person should have died and restored the lamb. I don't know how you do that when you're dead, but, you know, that's for the courts to figure out. God sent Nathan to David to expose his heart. But more than that, to expose God's heart to David. So in this, we not only see David's heart, we see God's. And it's merciful. Merciful. What happens in your life when a boss, a child, a coworker, a friend points out your wrongdoing, your mistake? Do you build up that wall and come firing back? How do you respond? It could be in having flaws pointed out that God's after your heart, that God is trying to take you to a new place in your relationship with Him. If you, once exposed, humble yourself, be it in public or, my preference, private. The picture the Bible paints is that our wicked acts towards those around us is evidence of a wrong relationship with God. And this is the starting point. When we realize we're the man, when in humility we address and respond rightly in this ultimate relationship, it has a cascading effect to those around us and our behavior. It starts with God, but it doesn't end there. There's still work to do, forgiveness to be sought from those around us, and sometimes incredibly painful consequences. Forgiveness does not mean that there'll be no consequences, but I really love it when that's the case for me. In verses 10 to 14, we see David paid a very steep price for his evil. Yet David went on to greatness, because for all his failings, he possessed humility. And when confronted with his injustice, David entered a process of a seldom used word in our culture, but the Bible points as a path to freedom and joy. And that word is repentance. Repentance. In humility, David repented, he owned his evil, and he threw himself upon the mercy of God. And though we may still face consequences for our sin, there is a hope in the future right here and right now. In this life, hear me, pride is your greatest enemy, and humility is your best friend. It's your best friend. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, look at David, no matter what's been done to you with all its ugly fallout, the God of the Bible is merciful. God offers a new day of hope for you and for me when we're the man. How is that? Remember I mentioned earlier, if you were going to reduce the Bible into two words, the Old Testament and the New Testament word, the Old Testament word would be promise. The New Testament word would be fulfillment. Here's how the promise played out. Even before the evil David committed against Bathsheba and Uriah, God promised David that his throne, through his throne, God's kingdom would be established forever. In other words, David's descendants, another king, would usher in God's kingdom, a kingdom of restoration and without end. Well, any observant person today will recognize there's no king in Israel. What gives? The Old Testament promises, the New Testament fulfills. Jesus is the descendant of David. You can read this in the sometimes mind-numbing genealogy at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. Sometimes you read that and go, what's with the names? Okay, what we see is we see a relationship between David and Jesus and how he comes from the line of David. 10 times in the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is referred to as the son of David. The promise made to the king pointed to a greater David and a greater king. But this king, unlike David, does not take from others to get what he wants, but he sacrifices for others so we can get what we so desperately need. That's our king. That's my king. This gracious God through Jesus does not seek us out to destroy us, but to restore us. And that is why David, who knows this God, says elsewhere in Scripture, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Why can he say that? He knew that in his experience. He knew this. That's what Good Friday is all about. Jesus, the great promise of God, died as a substitute for those who would humble themselves before God in their sin and their brokenness. He was executed on a cross in judgment. And the offer God now makes through him is mercy. Mercy. When I'm sinned against, be it great or small, I tend to like a little justice. But when I'm the man, when I'm the one who's failed, when I'm the hypocrite, selfish and cruel and unjust, I want mercy. I long for mercy. What a guilt-ridden life needs most, God has already accomplished on our behalf through Jesus. Justice and mercy merge on the promised one named Jesus on a cross. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done, or what's been done to you with all its ugly fallout, God is both just and merciful and offers a new path of hope for you, for you. Now, we may think, oh, but Larry, you don't know what I've done. First of all, God does. And what we've been given in today's text is rich insight for an adulterer and a murderer and a failure as a leader who humbles himself. The rise and fall of this king shows God is great. And if you humble yourself like David did, you can receive the benefits the Son of David has secured. So while we were self-righteously judging others, judging everybody out there, and not seeing our blind spots at the same time, today we discover that the God of the universe was and he is pursuing us even when we've been doing everything wrong. That blows me away. Who acts that way? I don't. Ask my wife. If you're not yet a follower of Jesus, this is where it all starts. Humbly acknowledging that you are the man and appealing to God through Jesus, who takes on our judgment and begins a journey where mercy is not the exception, but it's a way of life. It's an everyday occurrence. It's an every moment occurrence. Where do I get the confidence to make this offer? Well, that's what Easter is all about. 3 days after his death on the cross, God raised Jesus from the dead, and it's the declaration that he is the fulfillment of which the New Testament speaks. In the death and resurrection of Jesus, we see the judgment we deserve addressed and the mercy we so desperately need validated and freely offered. Yours for the humble asking. The question is, will you humble yourself and receive this gift? That's what we mean by saying yes to God, so that you can meet no and follow Jesus. And if this is what you'd like, and you're online, I would encourage you to click the yes button, and someone will get back to you shortly, and they will celebrate your decision and help you in the early moments of what it means to enter this new life of repentance and mercy. Great, great mercy. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, I want you to know this. We never graduate. We never graduate from our need for mercy in the death of resurrection of Jesus that can be an anchor for all of life. How many times have I gone back to the cross to deal with the sin in my life? Thousands. And I mean that. I said yes to Jesus over 40 years ago, and I keep coming back to that anchor for the mercy I need on any given day. And this is what I'm learning. I believe, and it's borne out in my life so far, that God's supply of mercy is inexhaustible. Inexhaustible. And so today, I stand here with hope and joy in my struggle, not because of who I am, but because of who Jesus is and what his death and resurrection has gained for me or for anyone who will humble themselves. Like David, it doesn't take a genius to see the evil out there and condemn it. Like David, chances are you have some blind spots just like I do. The question is, will we, like David, when we come to recognize who we really are, will we humble ourselves before a God who in justice offers mercy? I encourage you, I challenge you to do so. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you for the life of King David and how it points to a greater David and a greater King, Jesus, who died and rose again. Thank you that just judgment has been rendered and overflowing mercy can be ours, not because of who we are, but because of who you are. Because promise and fulfillment land on the Son of David, King Jesus. We declare your goodness, and we long to know it more deeply. We want that goodness to transform our hearts and our behavior, that we might love our neighbors for their good and for ours. Thank you that this is all offered free of charge because Jesus paid it all. Give me Jesus. Give us Jesus.